through this.
Oh, that's the reason. Is that better?
How about now? How did Jesus get anything done without electronics? Where was I? Oh, yes, Robert Zimmerman was not known as a theologian per se, but he was known as a singer-songwriter. In fact, he wrote some 500 songs, and over the last 40 decades has recorded some, last four decades, recorded some 40 albums. I thought, out of deference to my dear friend who introduced me to this music back in 1979, when you grow up listening to only country, you don't know anything about other stuff. But I picked a selection, just a piece of a selection to start off with this morning. My toes started moving. He changed his name to Bob Dylan. Now, that particular piece comes from what they called his Christian era. I thought it was very significant. Al's not here this morning. He's probably out on his motorcycle. He is, isn't he? Skipping shirts. Y'all tell him I talked about him while he wasn't here, okay? But the motorcycle is kind of an American iconic image of personal freedom. You and the road. The wind in your face, if you're stupid enough not to wear a helmet. But what a wonderful, wonderful contrast of personal freedom and the lyrics, you've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. Now, I have found it fairly amusing as I've aged to listen to people tell me that nobody tells them what to do. They're their own person. I'm not the only one that finds that amusing. I can see that. But when they talk like that, some of you probably heard Hensley's Invictus. And if not, you would certainly recognize the last stanza, which says, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul." Excuse me. There is, in fact, another point of view to this whole notion of being free and independent. And nobody governs my life but me. And that would be the point of view of eternity. Now, in that, the Lord has some very specific things to say. So, open your Bibles with me to Matthew 20. I almost had a magnifying glass. A friend of mine gave me this. I'm sorry, I meant to say John chapter 13. Forgive me. Now, some of y'all have... I'm going to take you there in a moment. I want to run through some things in Ruth. Some of y'all will remember John chapter 1 saying that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word, and the same was in the beginning with Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Y'all remember that? Okay. It says all things came through Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being. But listen to this phrase. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in what? The light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. So there's an issue of light and darkness from eternity's point of view associated with the life we live within this natural context. Now, who can quote for me? I'll start you. For God so loved the world . But what's the next verse say? Oh, it must be up there. Yeah, like you would know the next verse. But pay attention to what it says. It says, for God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Now listen closely. He who believes in Him is not judged. But he who does not believe is judged already. But what's the judgment? The judgment is this, that light has come into the world and men loved more than light. And they wouldn't come to the light because their deeds are. So there is a judgment that is in place associated with the rejection of the one who is light. For Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So this notion of not serving anybody, not being driven by anything, but my being the captain of my own destiny is nonsense from an eternal point of view. And Jesus makes this very, very clear when He commissions Paul in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. He says, I'm sending you to open their eyes, to bring them out of darkness into, listen, from the dominion of Satan to God. Now, where's the in-between gray area where you're the captain of your own soul? There's not one, because you've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but there is nothing in the middle. Okay? Now, you'll find all kinds of philosophies that try to undermine that because people refuse to come to the light because their deeds are evil. As opposed to their eads being devil. You saw it coming. You come up here and do this, all right? Now, we're talking about two dominions. There are two rulers. You get to serve one or the other. And you start out serving the other rather than the one. And in that, your spiritual eyes are closed because you have been cut off from your Father in heaven. And your life is ruled by self-promotion, self-provision, and self-protection. You live as a spiritual orphan, and you will construct all kinds of things to support your life in that condition. But when the light comes, suddenly you have a choice. When you see, hear, or experience the reality of Jesus Christ, you're confronted with the fact that there is an alternative kingdom. That there's a way out of the pain you're trying to self-medicate, the broken relationships that you leave in the wake as you walk through life, because there is a king in Zion, and He has raised from the dead to confirm all the promises that God made in Him are yes and amen. And in that dynamic, we have the opportunity to go, which hand is the peanut in? Serve the kingdom of darkness. Move into the kingdom of light. It's a decision that you have to make when you're confronted with the reality of Him who is truth. And when you do that, He makes this promise. You shall receive an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. Now you change governments and it's instantaneous what happens to you. Your spirit is reconciled to your Heavenly Father. Jesus says, this is being born of the Spirit in John chapter 3. He says, you see, the activity of the wind, it comes, it goes, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. You can't see it, but you see the impact of it in the life. How many of you can remember being born again? Was that not one of the most exciting moments in your life? I remember it to this day. I cried for 2 days. I'd been in church since I was 2 weeks old. I'm now 16, and I finally got it. I don't know how many in church were that night, but the preacher was preaching at me. And I'd been to the altar several times. I'd been water baptized already, but I had not been born again by the Spirit of God because I was doing religion. But Jesus became a reality, and it was like somebody went inside me and cleaned me. I felt like I had been washed on the inside, and everything external to me looked different. It was a dramatic experience, and it was instantaneous. But there's a second aspect that you become aware of that's not instantaneous. It's progressive, and it's stinking thinking. Are y'all familiar with it? Okay. Because when you come into the kingdom, you bring with you the way you thought about things before. Did you know it's possible to be a born-again spiritual orphan? Did you know it's possible to be a born-again racist? Those things belonged out there. So Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, don't continue with stinking thinking. I'm paraphrasing. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you get your mind renewed? You have to start reading the letter your father wrote to you. It begins in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. And in it, he begins to expose how he thinks about things. For instance, how many of you can remember some gross sin you committed? Okay? Now, how many of you think God can remember that? God can't remember it. He's got dementia when it comes to your sins. He says, I take them and I drop them in the sea of forgetfulness and I remember them no more. But what you do is you carry around the DVDs of a dead man's memories. And you allow that to shut you up when you should be standing up and representing the Lord. You allow your history to cancel out your future. Rahab was a prostitute, but she helped God's people, and God made her the great, 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 great grandmother of the Messiah. It's in the genealogy. When you come to Jesus, he rewrites your future. He doesn't care what your past is. He delivers you from it. I'm preaching. Sorry, I meant to be teaching. And there is absolutely no excuse for you to stand self-condemned over what Jesus has already forgiven. You're not bigger than him. You just got to get a good forgetter. And age will help, trust me. Don't go there. You know, I remember we had this gal in the church years ago. She wanted to be saved. She really wanted to be. She was seeking God how to be saved. And one day I found her pacing in the church kitchen afterwards because she had heard me say this. By grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn it. It's free. So she was in the kitchen pacing. I said, what's with you? She said, I'm just mad. Really? What about? She said, I'm mad at you. I said, really? What about? You didn't tell me it was free. She got saved that day when she found out it was free. Well, it's free. It'll just cost you everything. Yeah, I've been around long enough to know that. When you bring a mindset into the kingdom that comes from the kingdom of darkness, you tend to bring the practices and habits that you learned out there with you. Now, this may come as a surprise to some of you who haven't thought it through, But none of Jesus' disciples were born again until after he was resurrected. There's no salvation prior to the resurrection. There's the promise of salvation, and you can be held under the promise. So when we look at Jesus interfacing with his disciples, we get to see the Lord addressing their actions, their behaviors, and their attitudes, because they're unsaved followers of Christ who grew up in a very devout religious context. So there's something to be said to us by looking at what he was addressing with them, because they're just like us until we come to the other side of the atonement. Now, in looking at this, I want to contrast. Jesus has an opportunity to contrast the concept of leadership. Y'all familiar with the word leadership? It's what somebody else needs to be, right? Okay. So watch how Jesus responds in this particular story. Now, mothers, God bless them. All you mothers, just bless you. Mothers want the very best that they can get for their children. Isn't that right? Yes, indeed. And so did the mother of the sons of thunder. So she came to Jesus and said, "Can my boys sit on your left and right in your kingdom? Mr. King, can I be the mother of the two sit on either side?" Doesn't that sound like a mother? Jesus has a response. She says, "Now, command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine may sit on your left and on your right." Now keep in mind, this is James and John. Y'all know the trio, Peter, James, and John? Peter, James, and John were the inner circle. They're the ones on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're the ones that Jesus talked to privately about this, that, and the other. And a few chapters back, Jesus has already designated Peter as his successor in leadership. Matthew chapter 16. Now we're in 20. She's getting Peter out of the way. My boys should be the ones. You know, sometimes mothers don't see the big picture. So Jesus says to the boys, and I kind of wonder now, was this really a mother's ambition, or did they say to her, "You go ask him"? Because he addresses them, he doesn't address her. He turns to the boys and says, "Can you drink the cup I'm about to drink?" Well, they've had the Passover meal before. So they go, "Yeah." Just between you and me, here's something I've learned. When Jesus asks you a question, he is not looking for information. If he's asking you a question, it's for your benefit. He already knows what's going down. And so they say, "Yeah." And church history says, "Oh, yeah, they did." Now, in this scenario here, the other 10 get upset with these two trying to take the preeminence in the kingdom. But the point that Jesus is trying to make is this. He's trying to contrast their thinking about leadership with servant leadership in the kingdom. She's asking, "Can they sit right next to you on the throne in your kingdom?" Now, what does that mean for everybody not sitting next to the throne? Who are the bosses? Okay? Because there is a kind of thinking about what it means to be the boss. Look at this image. Y'all know this? Let me repeat myself. Look at this image. There it is. Now, y'all familiar with that? What does Jesus have to say about that? "You know how the rulers of the Gentiles lord their rule over them." You guys know these people? I've had a lot of bosses along the way. And I'm here to tell you, position does not make them qualified to be the boss. My experience is that, I think they call it the Peter principle. They get promoted one level above their capacity, and then we're stuck with them. But Jesus says, it's not to be this way among you. Because he says, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your what? Servant. Now, this is the word from which we later in the book of Acts find the word deacon. A deacon is basically one who serves tables. They attend to the practical needs of the body of Christ. But what have we done? We've made the deacon board the leaders in the church. They hire and fire the pastor and rule over him. We've made the servants the boss without the servant spirit. Now, for the record, we don't do that here because I ain't going to let it. And the other rebels applauded. Okay, thank you. This idea of lording it over is the old way of thinking. But Jesus says, in my kingdom, if you're going to become great, you must have the servant spirit. And whoever wishes to be first must become your slave. A slave is one who is totally dependent upon and completely available to the master. That's a fairly serious challenge. You know, I discovered, my wife decided now that she's grown up, she wants to be a realtor. And so there's a constant stream of house hunting and house flipping and house this and house decoration and major makeover on my television all the time. I hide in the other room. But I discovered out in the West Coast, there are places that you can buy a huge home, fully decorated, fully furnished, and it comes with a butler. A butler, a servant. They live in the house, and they're completely available to your ringy-ding-dingy. 24 hours a day. And I watched one of these apparently former homeless guys, who's now a butler, and I could tell right away he did not have the spirit of service in him. I got news for you. You don't want to be served by people who don't have a servant spirit. Okay? There are communities you can go into in Southern Maryland, and I won't name them where the servers act like they're doing you, the paying customer, a favor to serve your table. That'll pretty much steal the flavor right out of your food, won't it? Because there is an attitude of service that reflects the Lord. And it's that willingness to do what others will not do. Jesus addresses that attitude when he models and contrasts the attitude in this thing called washing the feet of the disciples. Most of you should remember that story, but before we get to that, let me remind you of this. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is having one of his visions. And he makes, you know, after a long expression of who's on the throne, etc., he says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man. Now, who do we know the Son of Man to be? Jesus uses that title to himself. Remember, Adam was the first son of God. He was the first son of God and son of man. And Jesus comes from that lineage. Daniel is looking at one like the Son of God was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before the Ancient of Days. And to this Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Listen, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. He was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all might serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. Now, this is the Son of Man who is in the upper room with these guys, about to wash their feet. Now, why would the one who has a dominion and glory and a kingdom take the place of a servant with his disciples. Because if you don't serve the way Jesus serves, you will serve Jesus the way you think he would like to be served. And it's rarely the same thing. The Lord has to show us what it looks like to serve. He said this about this, coming into it. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It's enough that a disciple become like his teacher, and a slave become like his master. But in order to be like him, you have to see him in action so you can emulate that. So he takes the low position, girds himself, and comes around and starts dealing with Peter's attitude. Peter said, "Whoa, dude, King, hold on there, Messiah, Savior. You ain't washing my feet." And what did Jesus say? "Am too." Jesus said, Peter said, "Are not." Jesus said, "Am too." Jesus said, "I'm going to wash your feet, or you have no part in me." And Peter goes, "Wait a minute, I'm going to have a lot of part in you. Why don't you just wash all of me?" He says, "Because only your feet are dirty. Because this is the part that has been touching the earth and all the things that come with that." Now, Jesus goes through this, and then he asks them, "Do you understand what just happened?" Jesus was never looking for something to do. He was always doing what he saw the Father doing. And Jesus said, "Do you understand what I have just done for you?" Look at what he says here. "I gave you an example." This is what servant leadership looks like. And if I, the one who has dominion and glory and a kingdom, am willing to kneel down and demonstrate to you what service in my kingdom looks like, then you should be blessed if you do the same thing. Now, does that look like an alternative to thinking? Stinking thinking? Out here. See, Jesus is very, very particular about his example. He demonstrates how he is to be served. He expects that spirit of service to characterize the service of his followers. He leads by example. He's not the boss, he's the Are you there? Well, somewhere up there is a slide that belongs there. Close, but no cigar. Jesus sets the example of servant leadership. And it's contrary to what we have learned in the kingdom of darkness. And here's the problem I have with born-again orphans. They continue to rule like the boss rather than lead God's people by example. You know, a good manager is not one who says, "Get the job done." A good manager is the one who gives you what you need to get the job done. That's servant leadership. It's the one who encourages you. You know, one of the things I so appreciate about my spiritual father, it is impossible for him to address me without being fully aware of who God has called me to be. And he's always challenging me back to that point of view. Whatever the situation is, whatever I'm seeking his counsel about, he calls me back to what God has called me to be and how this is affecting that call. You know, that's a wonderful person to have in your life. Somebody to remind you of what you said, God said you were to be when you grew up. Someone to encourage you as God is preparing you for what you're supposed to be when you grow up. Because when we understand it from that point of view, there's never a wasted suffering. There's never a wasted pain. Because God takes what the devil meant for evil in your life, redeems you, and shows you you have an audience who knows what that pain is like, but now that you're healed, you can give them hope. That's how the Lord takes what is intended for evil and turns it to good through you. Jesus doesn't boss. He says, come follow me. Now, if you're waiting to be pursued, you're not a disciple. Disciples make the decision to follow. And whatever it takes, you hang in there because you know the Lord is working everything for your good, even when you can't see it. Boy, have I come to appreciate hindsight. Even Jesus didn't come into this world to do his own thing. He came to do the will of his Father. So he was acting as a servant on the way to his glorification. Is this making any sense? Yeah. Changing our stinking thinking is a challenge because we spend more time out there than we do in his presence. Intentionality with the Lord is important because it reminds you of who he is and what he's caused you to be becoming. Are you under construction? Hallelujah, you are. There's a kingdom of darkness that has trained us and a kingdom of light that wants to retrain us. Because servant leadership is the standard in the kingdom of God. And our behavior, our interactions with others, need to reflect that servant spirit of Jesus. Now, it's in you if you're born again. If you're not born again, you're still living in the kingdom of darkness. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how many good deeds you're trying to do to score points with God so you can just make the grade. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we may be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. There's not another way. We're not all going up the same mountain. We're all taking... No, there is one door to reconciliation to the Father. Because heaven is not the goal. Heaven is the consequence of the goal, which is being reconciled back to your spiritual Father, spirit to spirit. That's what reconciliation is. It's restoring you back to the relationship that was deprived of you through sin. So if you're still living in the kingdom of darkness, run! Get out! The conclusion is not good. I don't care what it's paying you. The question of the followers of Jesus is, what model of leadership are you going to embrace? Are you going to continue to be the boss in your home? Are you going to be the leader? We're cooking now. I'm going to start over. Now, each of us is going to have to face the decision of whether or not I'm going to serve. Because if you're not serving, you're bypassing a major step in your maturation process. If you don't learn to serve others, you're never going to grow up to be like Jesus. It's just not going to happen. And if you have that aspiration, you've got to serve somebody. It might be the devil, but I recommend the Lord. But you're going to serve somebody. All right? Well, how do I get started? Well, Don't just sit there. Do something. For instance, CareNet is a wonderful ministry that we help launch in our community that has saved I don't know how many hundreds of babies from abortion. There's also a benevolence organization in our community that we started called Helpers Overcoming Problems Effectively. They're always looking for those who are willing to serve the down and outers, those who are in crisis. There's a soup kitchen in our town that needs somebody with a smiley face, knows how to use a ladle, and say, here you go, eat hearty, whoever hearty is. There's Habitat for Humanity, because if you've got a pickup truck, a hammer, and a saw, you have a ministry in this town. There's also the Volunteer Rescue Squad. Let me tell you something. If I'm laying out there bleeding out, I want somebody that knows how to pray while they bandage me. Okay? I want somebody rebuking death because I want to see more of my grandchildren. There's also the opportunity for us to serve the homeless coming up this fall in Project Warm. Those of you who have a heart for children, there is Child Evangelism Fellowship operating in our county, and we need people to go into our elementary schools and lead these children to Jesus. There's plenty of places to serve. If you're afraid to go outside, maybe you could host a connection group in our Father's house, for our Father's house in your home. Maybe you could teach our children something you know. Did you know that there are people here who knit? I can't imagine that. That's the problem. I watch them and I think, just shoot me now if I have to sit there and do that. But in its expression of creativity and artistry, there's a sense of satisfaction when you have knitted a baby blanket for a newborn. Maybe you'd like to do that and don't know how. We've got folks who can teach you if they would just start to serve you. How about those of you who would like to change the oil for a single mom or a senior citizen? There's also the opportunity to serve in hospitality. I do not want an administrator as a greeter at the door. Welcome. Welcome. Bathroom's over there. That does not warm me up. I want clones of Chris and Tina Fries. Okay? But not the fourth iteration, because I saw Multiplicity and that one was really dumb, really dumb. But those of you, you know, there's so many of you that are gregarious and outgoing. Jennifer Whistler and Wayne's wife, Tracy, and, you know, all these men and women who have this, oh, you're here. You know, if they were puppy dogs. That's who you want at the front door, you know. But I don't want them doing the accounting. I need to go downstairs. I can't do this. There's a place for like I told you before, everybody can serve, even if it's just as a bad example. There's a place for you to serve. You know, it puzzles me. Out of hundreds of people in this congregation, I can walk into the kitchen and find it filled with dirty dishes. And I'm thinking, do I need to pray for the blind? You know, I'm not the cheapest dishwasher in the house. or perhaps you're young and you got a chainsaw and you could just, you know, cut up trees and split logs for an aging pastor. Somewhere. See Rhonda, she'll make the list. Look, there are plenty of places to serve. You just got to make the decision. Because I know this, you're going to serve somebody. I recommend that you put that energy into a place where there will be a return on your eternal investment. Would you please stand? Jesse, are you here? Okie dokie. I just had a thought. They may not like it, but that's okay. If you're not serving somewhere and you recognize that you need to start serving anywhere, Make that decision before the Lord and tell Jesse. Tell another human being to put... Jesse, come stand up here, son. Put yourself in a place of accountability. If any of that has touched your heart, if the Lord has quickened that to you, then make the decision and start moving. Otherwise, that decision will not be reinforced by a declaration. If you're here and you're still living in the kingdom of darkness, recognize that Jesus Christ is offering you a way of escape into a place that's going to challenge you for the rest of your life and reward you on the other side. Holy Father, I stand before you having delivered the burden of my heart to present Jesus in our community in the spirit of service, to be those who lead, exercise our influence from a different frame of mind than that which is all around us. Lord, we're not trying to claw our way to the top. We're trying to humble ourselves so that you can exalt us. And I ask you to take that which is on deposit in the people of God and bring it forward. Challenge our minds, awaken our passions, open up our intentions to you, and speak, Holy Spirit, what Jesus would say to each one about their service to him. Give us, Lord, this day our daily portion of spiritual bread to feed our spirits to serve your purpose in Jesus' name. Now, if you need to make a commitment to Christ, Jesse will pray with you about that as well. And if you need to make a decision that you're going to serve, even if you don't know where, tell him so that you said to another human being before God, this is what I intend to do. Move this way for those commitments and that way for fellowship and snacks. We'll meet our first-time guests in the hospitality room shortly. You're dismissed.